You are listening to audio from Church on the Drive in Orlando, Florida. For more information about Church on the Drive or anything you hear, please visit our website at churchonthedrive.org or find us on Facebook and Instagram.
Good morning. They told me not to do that. I want you to do me a favor. I want you to do a favor for yourself. There's a passage of Scripture. I can't remember where it is in the Bible, but it's a really important passage. It says that God inhabits, the Holy Spirit inhabits the praises of His people. And so this morning while we were praising God, there was this, within me at least, this sensitivity to the Holy Spirit being present in a unique way. And I hope that was true of you. So I'm just going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes and just say a brief prayer over this this time. Father, I sense your Spirit present in this room, that your Spirit descended during our praises in a unique and special way. You're always here, but something about today. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I just was ready for you to touch me. But I hope everyone is. And I think you've got a word for all of us today. So move in your people, open their minds, open their hearts, but most of all, open their spirit to your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've been with us over the past few weeks, you know that we've been going through a series about the values that make us us. This is us. This is We've been doing this series on what makes Church on the Drive who we are. And today's value that we're looking at is that we pray because prayer makes a difference. We pray because prayer makes a difference. And, you know, as I was preparing this message, it clicked with me. But does it? Does prayer make a difference? Because the truth is, in my life, I've asked God many times various things, and I've seen God work. I asked God to heal my friend Tiffany, stuck between the Duke Hospital and the Duke Hospital parking deck in the middle of the street, and angry with God, and just being honest and praying for my friend Tiffany because she had just said her goodbyes to her friends, her family, and she was going on a respirator with an outside hope of ever seeing any of them again. And so my prayer was, God, heal Tiffany. And my prayer was being joined in by hundreds of others around the country for Tiffany. And God healed Tiffany. For a time, and gave her additional years of life. It was amazing. It was a miracle. Another time, and I love telling the story, I asked God, along with my children, who cajoled me into praying for my little dog Toto, Border Terrier, who'd gotten out during the coldest day of the year, and we couldn't find Toto. And my children said, Daddy, we got to pray, we got to pray. And with little hope of finding my dog, we got down in a prayer circle because my daughter said I had to. And my wife was staring at me, looking at me, going, you are going to pray, aren't you? And so we got down and we prayed. And this is really not an exaggeration, because I'll be real honest with you here in a second about other prayers. And when we finished the prayer, knock, doorbell, whatever it was, I mean, literally, when we finished the prayer, and there is a neighbor with my dog squiggling in his arms. Go figure. I've asked God to intercede on my children's behalf when they've been seriously ill, and I've seen God answer and respond. But I've asked God to heal my friend Andrea, a 30-year-old mom and one of the finest Christians that I've ever known. Two children who was diagnosed with breast cancer as she was nursing. And when I say she's one of the finest Christian women I've ever known, she was leading Christians in prayer right up until her death. There was very few people I've ever known like Andrea. And despite my prayers, and Sandy's prayers, and despite the church's prayers, who met with the deacons and anointed Andrea with oil, Andrea died. I've asked God to give Becca her voice back. If you don't know, my daughter suffers from rheumatoid arthritis. She was in college on her way, hopefully, to being on Broadway in some form because of her talent as a vocalist. And the RA took that away from her. And despite all my prayers, God never took the RA away or restored Becca's voice. And while that's more important, what I'm going to say next, I'm going to come back to this one in just a moment. That's why I put it last. I prayed for God at one point in my ministry to open the door. I'd been ministering to college students for a number of years, and I thought that's where God was calling me to greater ministry. And by the way, I want you to file that. I thought that God was calling me to greater ministry as dean of chapel at Berry College in Georgia. And I was one of the three finalists, and I was awarded Miss Congeniality. I know you don't believe that. And so I was so sure that this was what God was calling me to, I went up to Houghton College in New York and applied for another job. And apparently, I'm really good at Miss Congeniality. I got it again. I was one of three finalists again. Runner-up both times. Yay! I was really surprised. See, when God says no to us, that really shakes us. C.S. Lewis recognized the complexity of the question about whether prayer makes a difference. He said the following. I'm going to ask him to put it up on the slide. Now, C.S. Lewis wrote this in a book called Screwtape Letters. If you've never read it, I really encourage you to do it. Screwtape Letters is this sort of fantasy book that C.S. Lewis wrote. It's about a demon by the name of Wormwood writing letters to his nephew, Screwtape, and training him to be a good little devil. And on the subject of prayer, Wormwood wrote to Screwtape the following. Wormwood says this, but you can worry him. He's talking about the person that's been assigned to Screwtape to make sure that he doesn't follow God. You can worry him with the haunting suspicion that the practice of prayer is absurd and can have no objective result. Don't forget to use the heads I win, tails you lose argument. If the thing he prays for doesn't happen, then that is one more proof that petitionary prayer doesn't work. If it doesn't happen, he will, of course, be able to see some of the physical causes which led up to it. And therefore, it would have happened anyway. And thus, a granted prayer becomes just as good a proof as a denied one that prayers are ineffective. We pray because we believe that prayer makes a difference. But all of us have experienced unanswered prayer. But there is still power. The power. Jesus said, this was Jesus, by the way, Jesus says, for everyone who asks, receives. James said, you do not have because you do not ask. Ask. The power of the ask is one of the most important truths that we have to learn in the Christian life. This learning to pray, to ask God for what we need, what we want, is an absolute essential in the Christian life. Without asking, we don't receive our material needs, our spiritual needs, our relational needs. Jesus says, ask, and you will receive. Now, the disciples understood this, by the way. This is really interesting. The passage that was read comes at the end, following where the disciples go up to Jesus. And I never knew this. They go up to Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. And I studied this passage and I came across one Bible scholar who pointed this out. He said, here's the thing about this. Jesus, now listen to this. The disciples never asked Jesus to teach them anything else. They didn't ask Jesus how to exorcise demons. They didn't ask Jesus to teach them how to raise the dead. They didn't ask Jesus how they could perform miracles like the fishes and the loaves and feed thousands of people. Go figure. But the one thing hanging around Jesus, watching him depend on prayer in his ministry as he would withdraw, they did ask Jesus this one thing, teach us to pray. That's the importance of prayer. Only time they did that. So that raises a question for me. So why do we shy away from asking God what we want or need? And I have a response to you. I have a response to myself. We often don't ask because asking God or asking anyone else for any kind of help makes us extraordinarily vulnerable. One of my friends once told me, said, Jack, you know, you don't like asking for help. And I said, you got that right. It's a learned behavior. I got an insight into why we may not like asking for help of God or anyone else. I was at a play. My little grandson was in a play. He was in Oliver. And I don't know if you've ever seen Oliver. It's about this little orphan child. He's in an orphanage. And anyway, he's in a big room with all these other orphans, and they're feeding the little guy. And he does something that no one else ever does. The play opens with Oliver. He holds up his plate in this orphanage. And he simply says, more please. And all hell breaks loose. I mean, at that point, Oliver is sold to an undertaker. And he goes through all sorts of trials and travails. I mean, we do not like asking for help because it makes us vulnerable. I mean, I don't like asking for help from church members. It's one of the hardest parts of my ministry because sometimes God is speaking to me about a ministry initiative that we need to undertake, and I'm not going to manipulate anyone and say, God is speaking to me about this initiative we ought to undertake. And I just ask directly, like it says we ought to ask God, and I say, can you help? And I got to tell you, one of the hardest things over the years of ministry, and I've been in ministry now for almost 44 years. It's when I ask something that I believe God is leading us to do, and I can see the eyes of the person, and I know they're going to say no. And I won't try to manipulate them. I've come home to Sandy at times when that has happened, just devastated, wanting to quit. I mean, this issue is that we don't like to ask for help. And sometimes we don't even like to ask God for help. But here's the thing. Here's why God wants us to ask. Because our Heavenly Father wants a relationship with us as His children. He wants a relationship with us as His children. And relationships are formed between parents and child as we interact through the child asking of us as parents for what they need. You know, now when they're little, they start off and they ask you for candy, and then little monsters start asking you for the keys to the car. And you have to deal with that. But here's the good thing about that. So long as they're asking, you're in a relationship. The other day I was coming out of 7-Eleven and I walked in just to get some things. I was there, I got gas, I went in to get a couple of more things at the 7-Eleven. I'm walking out. A guy had talked to me on the way in. I knew exactly what he was going to do. So when I walked back out, I had a dollar in my hand and I gave it to him. And he says, well, you gave me that without my even having to ask. And you know exactly why I did it. Because I didn't want to have an interaction with him. And he knew it too. You see, relationships are built upon interactions of asking. We build relationships with our children, as I said, as they ask of us for their needs. And it's no different for adults. I mean, one of my mantras in ministry that I always say to staff, and they always look at me like I'm crazy, I said, you need to treat church members like teenagers. You only say no when you have to. Because when a church member asks of you something, you know, there's a need there. Because most adults, I mean, there are exceptions, but most adults are vulnerable when they ask. And we feel vulnerable when we ask God. But the truth is, sometimes God does say no, just like we as parents say no. Just like sometimes as adults we say no. So here's why God may say no to what we ask. In Luke 11, we read this. Don't bargain with God. Be direct. Ask for what you need. This is not a cat and mouse game, hide and seek game. We're in. If your little boy asks for a serving of fish, do you scare him with a live snake on his plate? If your little girl asks for an egg, do you trick her with a spider? Those of you who put a rubber spider on your little girl's plate, shame on you. As bad as you are, you wouldn't think of such a thing. You're at least decent to your own children. And don't you think the Father who conceived you in love will give the Holy Spirit when you ask of Him? Here's the thing, God's promises are not unconditional. God's love is unconditional. His grace is unconditional. But His promises are not unconditional. But God is wise. And while all of you know that I am not Calvinist in any respect, God is still sovereign. God is sovereign. I talked to you about getting turned down, being runner-up for those jobs. That was interesting. And you know, I remember talking to God after that occurred. I'm going, well, God, I'm really good at this stuff. You know, I had built a ministry in Chapel Hill. We had, at one point in that ministry, over 100 students. We had penetrated with our ministry, the UNC marching band, a whole ministry had begun, and the leaders of that organization, were in our church, and we touched other organizations like ministries, and I'm going, God, I'm good at this. And yet, God said no. Not once, but twice. But now looking back, I sort of see what God was doing. I didn't understand it. Sandy knows. I mean, I literally cried when I was turned down one time. But God understood that my ministry was not with students. I liked ministering to students, but my ministry was with churches in need of restoration and renewal. And God was right. And God said no. And I have come over the years to accept the best thing that ever happened to me was God said no. Otherwise, I'd probably be living in upstate New York in the middle of a frigid winter. So, God said no. Tim Keller put it this way. And I know Tim is, you know, reformed, but Tim said, God will either give us what we ask or give us what we would have asked if we knew everything he knows. That's true. It's indicative of God's sovereignty. Now, that doesn't mean if something gets stuck and you know, and it doesn't happen immediately. I want to say this. There is also a concept called perseverance in prayer. So just because God turns you back one time doesn't mean you shouldn't persevere. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is when Paul was trying to bring the gospel into Asia, and he goes up to Bithynia, and he is turned back. He's turned back again when he tries to enter into Asia. Ultimately, he is allowed to go to Macedonia. Please, don't hear me to be saying if something doesn't work out, you immediately just stop trying. That's not the point here. We need to be listening for God. We need the Spirit to hear what God is saying to us. But how do we ask? How do we ask? Well, it's pretty simple. You heard it just a moment ago. Don't bargain with God. Be direct. Ask for what you need. Just ask. The power of the ask is incredible. God wants you to ask. He's not going to give you a snake. He's not going to give you a spider. Ask God for what you need. And God will begin to minister into your life. He'll begin to minister materially, spiritually, relationally. God has done some incredible things, but God is sovereign. Something else in this. Prayers that move God are simple, authentic, and heartfelt. But here's the catch. That's not the same as safe. So when we ask, if you believe in the power of prayer, ask big. Ask bold. Ask fearlessly and fiercely. But how should we ask? Well, I dealt with that. But what we should ask? And so obviously we may pray for anything, but there are some things that I think that God wants us to build as a foundation of our prayer. Now, you need to know that I'm a trained professional and you shouldn't say these words, okay? Here are the three big asks of God. Here are the three big asks of God that builds a foundation for our prayer. They form the foundation of all our prayers. It's pretty simple. The first one is, search me. Search me. In Psalm 139, David wrote, search me, O God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thought. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's where we start in the life of prayer. It is part of the foundation. And we pray from the heart. And we pray that God will reveal our fears to us. That's the anxiety David is talking about. Because what we fear most reveals where we trust God the least. And we need to understand what our fears are so we understand where we trust God the least, because we will not ask in that area. And we need to ask God to uncover our sins, to give us some kind of self-awareness of where we have shortcomings. What is in us that breaks our relationships with those we love, with our spouse or with our children, to where we can't reconnect and come together? And we need that kind of self-awareness. And we need to see where God needs to lead us to turn. We call that repentance. We're in the season, Lenten season. That's what this season is all about: reflection, renewal, turning from old patterns that are disrupting our lives, that are not healthy or helpful. And we need for God to search us, to show us our fears, show us our sins, where we've fallen short, our mistakes, and to lead us into new paths of righteousness. And we also need God to do something else. And this is the most difficult piece of foundation. Since I can't see you, I can't ask you this and have you raise your hand. But here's a question. Have you ever asked God to break you? One of the riskiest prayers we should pray, and probably one of the prayers we least pray. Craig Gresham, in a book called Dangerous Prayers, talks about when he was planning a church, and he was beginning this church plan, and one of his mentors listened to all of his ideas. And his ideas were really good, but his mentor, who had planted so many churches, said, Craig, you need to know one thing. Before this is all over, God will break you. And that happened to him in his 20s. It happened to me in my 30s. You see, we need God to break us for this reason. W.A. Tozer, who is like this saint among evangelicals, a mystic, he said, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man or bless a woman until he or she has been hurt greatly. It's a breaking experience. And what happens when we are broken is that we become empty of self. You see, to be wholly useful to God, we have to be empty of self. Now, we're going to participate in communion in a little bit, and there's a phrase that Jesus uses. Let's see if you can get it. Fill in the blank, okay? And I want you to shout it back to me. Jesus, upon the night of his arrest, said to his disciples, "This is my body." Shout it out. You got it right. Broken for you. See, you're wondering, why is this important? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus was broken. He was broken. And his blood was poured out for our salvation. There's another story in the Bible about a prostitute who came to see Jesus. And she had this little vial of perfume, which was sort of like her life savings. And she embarrassed everybody that was at the party that night because she broke that vial of perfume. And then she poured out the contents on the feet of Jesus as a symbolic act of preparation for burial, but also as a symbolic act of releasing her life to Jesus. You see, until we're broken, we're not a whole lot of use to God. I'm old school, and I'll say it this way to you so you can hear it. Until we're broken, typically we're operating for the most part in what the New Testament calls in the flesh, in our own power, in our own strength, in our own will. Until we are broken and poured out, and our lives are released fully to God, we're just not a whole lot of use to God. And so it calls upon us to pray a very dangerous prayer as part of this foundation of prayer, which is, "Break me, God." It's not fun. Having been through that experience, I don't pray that prayer lightly, but I still pray it when I feel like I've gotten off beam. And the other big ask we make of God is, "Send me. Send me." We get to see that in the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah is there in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. And one of the angels speaks to Isaiah and says, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah says, "Send me. Send me." See, that's a foundational prayer. When we allow God to search us, when we allow God to break us, when we're willing to say, "Send me, O Lord," then and only then, the Father who conceived you in love will give you the Holy Spirit when you ask Him. This sets up, in these three big asks, the spiritual state that we need to be filled and refilled, filled again with the Holy Spirit. So, Greshel, in his book, has this prayer. He ascribes it to Sir Francis Drake, and the truth is, and I understand, he said it might be by Francis Drake, and I looked up, and it's probably not by Francis Drake. The language is not of that time period, and there are a whole lot of question marks about. But that nevertheless does not negate the prayer. Prayer is fine. You don't need to make Francis Drake the author of the prayer for the prayer to be powerful. And here is the prayer. Because this is the power of the ask. "Disturb us, Lord. Disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves. When our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little, when we arrive safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity, and in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizon of our hopes and to push back the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. And this we ask in the name of our captain, who is Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. So we come to table. We remember that night in the upper room where Jesus met with his disciples. And he said to them, this is my body broken for you. Whenever you eat of it, do so in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup and said, this cup is the cup of the new covenant sealed in my blood. Whenever you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me. And so now, as the deacons come, take up the cup and the bread. We're going to invite you to table. We'll ask one group to come down this aisle, the other group to come down this aisle. The body of Christ broken, the cup of the new covenant sealed in his blood. Come, all who are in Christ are welcome at the table. Keep fighting.